Six is a lot for me. Not seven, not 6-7. Six. Got it? Okay. Here we go. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble in. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Verse 4. One thing that I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me up upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Pray one more time. God, we thank you for the gift of your word. We pray this morning, as we have sung, as we have gone about, as we have paused in the middle of the day here, that we would sit and gaze upon your beauty. That we would find confidence in you. God, as we talk about fear, the things that David writes, would you come by the work of your Spirit, meet each one of us, and illuminate the scriptures from our head to our heart, that would have an effect on us, that we would walk out of the doors here this morning seeing a different part, facet, piece, beauty of the diamond of who you are. It is endless. We cannot over-exaggerate you. We cannot even fully know you. The things that we do need to know of you, we find in your word. Would you do a work this morning that only you could do? In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know, have you ever been afraid of something? Kind of an antagonistic question, because from the moment that you were born, you grew up with all different kinds of fears, and that will continue, right? As a child, you might have been afraid of the boogeyman in the closet, right? Maybe you're like me, and it's a fear of heights, or spiders, or lobsters, or the dark, or falling in the dark on top of lobsters, right? No matter what age you are, or who you are, fear is a part of us. In fact, people give names to fears or phobias. You probably know some of them. Arachnophobia is the fear of spiders, right? Arachnophobia is the fear of heights. Claustrophobia, you're afraid of enclosed spaces. Fear of the boogeyman, phogophobia. What about aerophobia? It's the fear of flying. This might age me a little bit, but John Madden had that phobia. Mm-hmm. Some people have the weirdest phobias, the weirdest fears. I did some research on this. I'm going to put a few of them up on the screen just for you to see how real fear is. It might seem funny to you. Some of them are. Never knew there was such a thing that peanut butter on the top of your mouth would be a fear. But I can remember one time I ate a spoonful of peanut butter and I couldn't breathe. I see it, right? If you're fear of sitting down, number 4, feel free to stand up. Very chapel. Okay? I don't know. You look at these, you maybe have heard of some, maybe your own fears. It's pretty crazy what exists. Most of us probably don't struggle with the ones up here, but we do all have to admit that we do deal with fear. Some of you are even being strangled by a type of fear today. Some of you lie awake every single night and you replay the same thing over and over and over in your head and the worries that you're facing. Perhaps maybe it's current circumstances. Maybe it's something that's in the future. But ultimately, it kills your joy. It kills your joy. There's even just science to it that says there's side effects like irritability or depression or insomnia, or you get upset stomach or a weakened immune system by it. I've had 17 kidney stones since 2017. My doctor thinks it's stress related. That's a type of fear. It kicks God out of the picture. Fear is destructive in every way. Fear is that little dark room that negatives begin to develop and grow. C.S. Lewis wrote the Screwtape Letters, and Screwtape is a picture of Satan, and he tells Wormwood, who is his nephew, "There is nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a human's mind against the enemy." I'll put that up on the screen there if you want to see it. There's nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a human's mind against the enemy. Satan uses fear for you to not think upon the Lord. On top of all of this, the world we live in today, media makes it worse. They exaggerate our fears. They make a profit out of it. If you look at the news, if you listen to the news, if you read the news, the most shocking and unusual stories are the top stories of the day that you get to watch. I mean, I've studied marketing a ton over the last 10 years. Marketers profit off your fear. They like to tap into major fears of failure and loneliness and sickness and death, as well as even your small minor fears, being shunned out, experiencing irritability or discomfort, or maybe being out of fashion, or maybe being overweight, or maybe being behind everybody else and underdeveloped. The list of fear is endless, and the list of possible remedies are endless. They're all available to those who have money to spend for it. Politicians tell us to fear other nations and governments. The media says fear everything around you. The doctor says take this pill to kill your fear. What does God say? What does the Bible say about fear? Maybe you've heard this before. The phrase or the two word, fear not. Or really to outdate some of the teachers here, there used to be shirts that said, no fear, right? All blurred up. It's suggested, mentioned, that there's 365 times in Scripture that we see fear not, once for every day. And then another place I read that there's actually 366 times that it says that for an entire year, including a leap year. I don't know who came up with that, because it's not true. It's not. So I did my own research, right? Do not fear comes up 32 times in the Old Testament. And do not fear comes up 8 times in the New Testament. Okay? A similar phrase, be not afraid, shows up 4 times in the Old Testament. Fear not comes up 29 times in the Old Testament and 7 times in the New Testament. So any way you slice it, right, it's short of 365. Nevertheless, the point is God says it a lot. He says it a lot. Why do you think God says it so much? Why do you think he's recorded it in his word so much? I don't know if you've ever noticed that whenever you read in scripture where an angel has visited somebody, the first thing they say is what? Fear not, right? Why do they say that? Perhaps it's because people are freaked out by seeing an angel. That's the first thing I initially thought. But the more I thought about it, I thought maybe it's because when you're gripped by fear, you can't hear what God has to say to you. When fear overtakes, you can't hear what God has to say to you. So in Psalm 27 here, David honestly is struggling with finding his confidence in the Lord in the midst of his fear. Now, we're not completely sure what exactly David was going through at this point, in this time. Some versions say that this psalm was written before David was anointed king. It may be during the time that he was exiled from home and he's hunted by Saul and his men wanting to kill him. And then in this psalm, we find that sometimes he really does seem like he has confidence. It really seems like David is a confident man. And then sometimes he's praying for it. Or sometimes, as you read certain parts of Psalm 27, he seems to be consumed by his fear. Isn't that kind of all of us? Right? Sometimes we're really confident in the Lord. Sometimes we're praying for that confidence. And sometimes we're just consumed by our fear. There's three fears that David faces in Psalm 27. There's three. He's going to talk about how he finds confidence in the Lord in the midst of these fears. We're only going to get one today. Okay? I'll give you the last two at the very end. So our one and only point today, with four subpoints underneath it, is this. Verses 1 through 6. When I fear my circumstances, I find my confidence in the Lord. See that on the screen. When I fear my circumstances, I find my confidence in the Lord. Now, it's really easy to say, find your confidence in the Lord, right? Close your mouth. We're done with today. Whenever you're struggling with fear, or you have someone that is struggling with fear and you shared with them, hey, just find confidence in the Lord. It's not that easy, right? David is not simply just closing his eyes here to the real problems that are happening around him. He has reason to be confident. And so he's going to give us several. This is where we're going to get our four subpoints. What are the four reasons that he has to be confident? Number one is in verse 1. It's because of a personal relationship. Because of a personal relationship. So David opens the psalm with this bold assertion. If you have ESV, it says the Lord. It literally says there, Yahweh. That is a personal name for God. He has brought David into a covenant relationship with him and is his light and is his salvation and is his stronghold. The first verse seems to be showing this development of parallelism. Okay, so notice the personal nature of David's assertion here. Yahweh. Here's how it's personal. Look at the words. He is my light. He is my salvation. David is speaking from personal experience here. David then turns and kind of uses this military imagery to describe how God protects him. This is the only place Yahweh is called light in the entire New Testament. This is the only place. His enemies are like darkness around him that seem to engulf him, close in on him, hone in on him. But he's saying, God is my light. He dispels that darkness. Now, I want you to see this. God does not give him light. God is the light. God doesn't give him a light. God is the actual light. His confidence is in God. Salvation here, another word for that is deliverance. And then the word stronghold or refuge is another word, is like security and protection. God, you have delivered me, and on top of that, you're securing me, you're protecting me. Now it brings up two questions here in verse 1. Whom shall I fear, and whom shall I be afraid? Shall I fear the enemies of darkness when he's my light which dispels them? Shall I fear being taken away in bondage when he's my deliverance? Shall I fear being alone when I have a place to run to? Shall I fear being weak when I have a stronghold in the Lord? John Knox, big part of the Reformation, he once said, one with God is a majority. Oftentimes he felt very alone, but God was enough. He was sufficient. Oliver Cromwell was asked, why do you not fear anyone? He said this, I have learned that if you fear God, you have no one else to fear. You fear God, it eliminates all the fears. The point here is that David finds his protection in the Lord. He finds his protection in the Lord. He doesn't have a light. He doesn't know how to deliver himself. And he can't even find safety himself. It's all because he has found a relationship with Yahweh. Isn't that incredible? One verse. We can be confident because he's not given us the spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7. Or spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, Romans 8:15. Since we have the Spirit of God living in us, we continually have access to his power to help us overcome fear. And so, as a result, just as water shouldn't be filled into a gas tank, right? Or a virus doesn't belong on a computer, right? We're not built for fear and worry. Number two. See this in verse 2 and 3. Another reason why David is so confident is because of past victories. Because of past victories. Look at verse 2. He says the source of his confidence is because Yahweh has given him victory in the past. The tense of the verbs in Hebrew indicate that it's the past. And then in verse 3, he's looking to the future. This is why this is great. David is not pretending that everything is great here. You know, you've been around those Christians who are like, yeah, everything is great. That's why I love Scripture. It's so real. It's so raw. He's not pretending this is awesome that he's being chased, wanting to be killed. These attacks are very real to him. They come in all different sizes and variety. But notice some words here in verse 2. Evildoers, army, war. The attack in verse 2 is a sudden attack, right? It's an invasion he was not expecting. His enemies do not want to just make him suffer, but they want to completely destroy him and tear him up from limb to limb. The same happens to us when we let worry and fear be the gods that we bow down to. And then verse 3, the beginning of verse 3. It's not a sudden attack, it's a settled attack. Right? They've been planning really carefully and eventually camping out on his doorstep. Which one would you prefer? A sudden invasion or a settled planned attack? Probably neither, right? Then there's a third kind of attack in verse 3. It's a sustained war. It's a sustained war. Some problems come all of a sudden, like an invasion. We're just not expecting them. Boom. They hit us. Boom. There's a phone call, right, that comes from that friend. There's this accident that happens on the highway, right? There's that test that comes up that you had no idea was coming up. Then other times, it's like a settled attack. Right? It's a problem that just doesn't go away. It lurks around forever. It's always there, sitting, lurking in the corner. You can't get away from it. You try to move on with life, but it's always kind of nagging in the back of your mind. It becomes this problem. Lord, am I going to always just have these really distant friends? I really want a close friend. Lord, will my situation ever change with this person? Lord, will my situation ever change in this XYZ? Fill in the blank. It's not really directly hitting you, but it's always there affecting you. If it's not a sudden invasion or a settled attack, what might it be? It's our third one. It's a sustained war, right? You're under attack with this problem directly. It's that classmate or that sibling that you just see every day. It might be a settled attack that eventually turns into a war. Maybe it came as a sudden invasion, stayed as a settled attack, and then eventually just moves into a full-out war. Here's the thing, guys, with any and all attacks. You will always face them. You'll always face them. We have no control over them. There will always be people problems. There will always be, someday, you're not experiencing now, financial problems. There will always be burdens at home, in your relationships, with your parents, with your siblings, with your friends. Eventually, someday when you get married and have children, you'll have difficulties with your children. You'll always have this crisis kind of waiting at your doorbell, getting ready to ring it. I'm a perfectionist. Okay? And I'm tempted to always think it's so bad and so wrong of me to think that as long as I work hard enough, as long as I keep everything organized and checked off and paid my bills and done my dues, then I can avoid problems. But I cannot. I can't. The point is, no one can. Not you, not me, not anybody. Listen, either the storm is coming, or we're in the storm, or we just got out of one. Everyone is in one of those three stages all the time. Number three, you see this in verse 4. Because of his presence. That's why you can be confident. It's because of his presence. So we read verse 1, 2, and 3, and we're pretty impressed with David's fearless confidence in the Lord. But as we read on and get to verse 4 here, we find him running desperately into the presence of God for confidence. This is because we're what I like to call leaky buckets. We're always so needy. One minute, we might stand confidently, only to find ourselves on our knees in the next minute. Actually, when fear becomes habitual, continual, constant, and it settles into our hearts, what happens is we become worriers. Worry warts, you've heard them called that. Worry is a form of fear. So if you think you got out of this, you're like, well, I don't really struggle with fear. I just worry all the time. Ah, you're in it. Worry is a form of fear. Now listen, we're not to be discouraged by this. The more we recognize our weakness, the more we can experience his strength. The more I lean on his almighty arms, the more I know how strong he actually is. Listen here in verse 4, we see that David's public confidence in the Lord comes why? Why does he have a public confidence in the Lord? It comes because of his private communion with the Lord. You see that? It's not that he's never afraid or that he never worries. In fact, in the midst of all of those, he draws his strength from communing with the Lord. Here's what I think is one of the most single-minded statements of purpose to be found in all of Scripture. David has an all-consuming passion for God's presence. You see that? He wants to live where God lives. He just wants to be in his presence forever. My friends, if there was ever a prayer that guaranteed to be in the will of God, there it is. But how will he get it? David, how are you going to get it? Well, first of all, look at the phrase. One thing. He is focused on one thing. If you like to mark your Bibles, that's the phrase right there. One thing, he says, is all that matters. He does not want to be distracted. Friends, fear and its cousin worry often comes because we are distracted from the Lord. In fact, the word worry comes from this old English term, worgen. Okay? And that word actually means to choke or strangle. That's pretty appropriate then, since worry seems to just strangle our mind. It begins to become the seat of our emotions. The word even fits in with what they used to call a panic attack. One of my favorite passages is in Luke 10. Maybe you'll remember the story. But Jesus is having a meal with his disciples at Mary and Martha's house. Okay? And the text says that Martha, in verse 40 of Luke 10, Martha was distracted. That's the word used. She was distracted, which means she's literally being pulled away, dragged from all around in different places. When she's worried about having the meal right? Making sure everything's set and ready to go to have everybody there. But later, two verses later, Luke 10:42, Jesus says, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. Why? Because it won't be taken away from her. Oh man, I love that. It's so good. Some of us, many of us, have too many things pulling at us. Way too many things. We're choked by the demands at home, at school, from your parents, from fill in the blank. And they pull at us from all these directions. But notice, look at verse 4 of Psalm 27. Notice where he gets the one thing. Love this. From the Lord. He's not going to get it from reading books, or listening to a sermon, or from the internet, or ChatGPT, or film, or TV show, or Fortnite, or any other phrase that you use. The Lord is the well from which he will dip his bucket, and the door to knock, and the bank to draw his resources from. But notice, look at verse 4. It's fervent. That I will seek after. He's not just going to let it sit for another week, right? It's not simply, well, it would be nice one day to have this. No, it's this earnest, deep desire, this yearning. I need to get this right now kind of desire. And here's the request. What is he asking for? What is he seeking? Look at the next part of verse 4. That I might dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, Solomon's temple wasn't built yet. David was probably in the wilderness somewhere. But he found that he can turn any place into a house of God wherever he is. His desire is not for a one-time deal, but a frequent desire. Look at it. All the days of my life. Then we get some synonymous parallelism here. Look at those phrases. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Some of you saw it this morning. Mr. Flynn showed me a picture. The rays coming through the clouds. The way he turned that situation into beauty. Gaze upon the beauty of the Lord to inquire in his temple. Look at the word gaze. Maybe your translation says behold. It means you just look at it with this awe. You just can't take your eyes off it. It's so marvelous. It's so incredible. It's beyond anything you've ever seen. You just can't turn away. The last line pretty much is expressed. To look at God's beauty and to say, isn't this wonderful? Now the word beauty is found only here and then in Psalm 90 verse 17 in Psalms. And the word means grace. It means favor, kindness, goodness. In other words, David is taking time to think about the wonders of God's grace. If he knew the hymn, Amazing Grace, he would have been singing it then, in God's presence. Right? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It was grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Many times, listen, this is the point. Many times, and you guys, you got church, Wednesday, Sunday, all throughout the week, whatever it may be, chapel, Bible class, many times we dwell in God's house, but we fail to look at his beauty. We fail to marvel at it and be in awe of it. It's so much better than anything else. That we would taste and see that it's good, that I ate his words and found it joy and delight. It's satisfying. We need to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord Jesus in prayer. We'll talk about that at the end. Just like the songwriter writes, turn your eyes upon Jesus, right? Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. In God's presence, he finds confidence, right? When he's pulled in many directions in God's presence, he found one who would wrap his arms around him and then cut off the strings that attached him to this world. This story was so good. It's a story about a businessman named Alan Emery. He was in the wool business, okay? And he once spent an evening with a shepherd on the Texas prairie. And during the night, there was long wails of coyotes that pierced the air. He says this, the shepherd's dogs growled, they peered into the darkness again and again. The sheep, which had been sleeping, lumbered to their feet, alarmed, bleeding pitifully. I don't know if you've ever heard sheep, they're so annoying. The shepherd tossed more logs on the fire, the flames shot up, and in the glow, Alan Emery looked out and saw thousands of little lights. He realized those were the reflections of the fire in the eyes of the sheep. In the midst of danger, he said, the sheep were not looking out into the darkness where the coyotes were, but they were keeping their eyes set in the direction of their safety, looking towards the shepherd. I couldn't help but think of Hebrews 12:2 when I read that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We can spend some time either being consumed by fear and looking at the darkness, or we could take that time to look way harder at our great shepherd. So why is David so passionate? Why is he so adamant about being in God's presence? Because he knows that unless he's consumed by the Lord, fear is going to consume him. Four, verse 5 and 6. David is a leaky bucket because, listen, he has confidence because of his promises. But David's this leaky bucket at this point, like all of us. He's found that though his bucket is leaking, there flows a fountain that never runs dry. There's a river which can be carried by. He had run to God in his darkness. There in the darkness, God makes him look up. Look up, David. My promises are like the stars. The darker the night, the brighter they shine. Grab a hold of my promises, David. So he emerges from God's presence in verse 5 and 6 with a rock beneath his feet and seen above and beyond his circumstances to victory. Right? He finds in God the best of shelter in the worst of times. The idea is that in God's presence, you see the phrase there, his shelter, his tent, David finds this security and this safety. He's even looking forward to the day that he's going to testify about God's goodness to him in worship. You know how many promises there are in the Bible? One guy actually says he counted them. And I'm really hopeful that this is not the same guy that counted fear nots, right? Dr. Storms from Ontario. That's in Canada if you don't know. Okay? He spent a vast amount of time studying the promises of Scripture. He says the Holy Scriptures, this is what he says. The Holy Scriptures contain a grand total of 8,810 promises. How do I know? I counted them. I do not guarantee that my count can be perfect, but is the most accurate that I know of. He says he found 7,487 promises from God to man. That's 85% of the Bible's promises. Talks about other promises, 991 instances of one person making a promise to another person, 290 promises from man to God. There are promises by angels. Most of them are found in Luke. There are 9 promises made by that old liar, the devil. For example, remember when he promised to give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if he would fall down and worship him? There's 2 promises made by an evil spirit, he said. There's 2 that are made by God the Father to God the Son. He says this. I additionally found that one book of the Bible contains no promise at all. The book of Titus. Ephesians only has 6 promises. On the other hand, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel have over 1,000 promises each. When asked what scripture most impressed you in this study, he said the most outstanding chapter as far as promises are concerned is Psalm 37. I should have looked to see if anybody's doing that this semester. He says practically every verse is the most wonderful promise. Deuteronomy 28 is also another one. That's where I thought it was going to be. I said there's 2 more fears in Psalm 27. We won't get to it today, but I'll give them to you for you note takers that will freak out. The fear of failure and the fear of future. We'll do that at the end of the semester if I have to fill in for somebody. Guys, the cure to our anxiety, the cure to fear, the cure to worry is trust. And listen, trust is not an emotion. It's an act of my will to give my burdens to God. It's like a muscle. As you exercise it, trust gets stronger. It's a process, choosing to go forward moment by moment, rolling our burdens to the Lord over and over again. And when we sense that we're taking the burden back to ourselves, we get back on our knees and we give it back to God. So I'm going to leave you with this. I have 3 things that help me in my own personal process. I call it the arm. Put it up there on the screen. 1, admit weakness. That's how I start. Lord, save me. I can't do this on my own. Rescue me. Redeem the situation. I'm totally clueless. I'm totally lost. I don't know. I don't even know what to pray. I don't know what to do. As long as I think that I can do this on my own, Jesus isn't going to move. So I want to admit my weakness. As soon as I do that, Jesus hushes every harp in heaven to hear you. 2, recall his promises. Lord, I don't know what I can't do. I know what I can't change, but I do know your scripture. Psalm 50:15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Recall his promises. Read Psalm 37. Number three, make the decision to trust. Lord, I know these burdens belong to you. I usually name those burdens very, very specifically. You know that thing I'm struggling with, Lord. No, this. You never ever said that I should carry these. I trust you instead. Remember, you're probably going to have to do this over and over and over again, strengthening your trust muscle each time you exercise it. Get some strong arms in here. Let's pray. God, what a gift it is to open up your word. Listen, this is how you speak to us. This is how you reveal yourself to us. I pray that even as David says here, that there would just be a sense of moment of time in days, even today, where we just stop and we gaze upon the beauty of who you are. And we would marvel at what you've done for us. And that we would see security and protection. You are not alarmed. You did not sit in heaven. And as things happen to us, you're not taken off guard. You hold it all in the palm. And trust that. And find confidence in you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to go to the next one.